Do you know what's best for you? We tend to think we do, don't we? We're planning our lives like we do. But if we take it into consideration very far, that do I really know everything that's going to happen next? Do I understand the implications of my choice today on the rest of my life? In fact, many of us can look back at some of those choices and go, whoa, that was a big one. It may not seem like a big one at the time, but if we don't understand the implications of our life today on our eternity, much less on our tomorrow, then how well do we know how to direct ourselves? How well do we know how to really make the choice in life? And if that's the case, then this is the question that I've wrestled with, is why then do we battle God for control? Why do we struggle with the idea of, no, please God, you know, I know you guys don't ever do that, but I have found myself at times on my knees giving God advice about how to run his world. As though somehow he needed some extra help. You know, a couple thousand years wasn't enough. He needed James and this year. Anybody with me yet? If he is so trustworthy, if he is so sufficient, if he is so loving as we say he is, and he is, then why is there such a battle for control with him? I want to talk about that today because I think you can de-stress a great portion of your life. It may be related to your parents. It may be related to your children, your grandchildren. It could be the preacher. I don't know where your stress is coming from. But if you process this the way Christ encourages us to today, you can move into a different realm. I really think you can. And so I want to talk to you today about releasing control. Releasing control. What does it mean to trust God with the control of your life in every situation, in every circumstance? Because I'm going to guess there's at least one place in your life right now you're not particularly happy about. And you have had a couple of conversations with God about it. Some of you know, some of you can even guess some of mine because I kind of hang it out in front of you every Sunday. But there's things you're saying, Lord, it'd be really good if you, and then we're not okay with that if he doesn't step forward to do what we've asked him to do. So I want you to come with me to a garden. The night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, when he knew everything that was coming, he had told his disciples that very night. He knew they were all going to ditch him. And he said, no, come with me. Sometimes, I don't know about you, I don't understand how Jesus could go through what he went through knowing what was coming. And maybe someday we'll get to have that conversation. But turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 14. We'll talk to you about releasing control. Because God has a plan that if we follow Jesus through this whole process, you're going to see this. So Jesus had met with his disciples in the upper room. They had shared that last dinner together. He began the walk outside that city and across the Kidron and up onto the Mount of Olives. And there into this place that it says in Luke, it was his custom to go. So this was a pattern in his life, that this was a place that he frequently went to. And here's what it says took place. Verse 32. He came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And then he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if possible the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." It's an amazing story, but there's a pattern here for me. There's a pattern here for us. To look at this and say, how are you processing your life? There's a prayer picture. And Jesus was doing life with his disciples. You know, that's what we encourage you to do, to get into a group, a small group, and do life together with people. And Jesus knew what was coming, and yet he didn't go off on his own and handle this. He invited his disciples with him into the ugly section. Do you know what I'm talking about? There's times in life when we we just manage things just so, don't we? I mean, Facebook's perfect. You just put on the pictures that you want to pick, the comments that you want to make, and you'll have people perceive you exactly the way you want to be perceived, right? But it's not reality for most people. I want you to get a face look at Jesus Christ looking at the face of God today. Because I think it changes us when we see him. And so he comes into this garden with his disciples. He says, "Hey, sit here." And one of the other spots says, "Pray that you won't enter into temptation." It says, I think it's in the Gospel of Luke. Because this shows up in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke. One of those sure signs from God that says, would you please get this? Don't miss this part of the story. He says, "Sit here and pray with me." You ever think about that? Why would the Son of God want his disciples praying for him? Praying with him. It's like, "I don't need you guys. I got this." And he says, "Hey, would you keep watch with me?" Jesus invites us into intimacy with him in prayer. And that's what it is. It's a relational invitation. Every command in the Bible, and there is a bunch of them, about praying is an invitation to say, would you come sit with me? Would you talk with me about this situation? Hey, here's a way we could have this really cool conversation. He's inviting you into relationship when he invites you into prayer. This is not this is a to-do I got to do. Okay, did my prayer time. Okay, let's go do the day. This is a person he's inviting you into relationship with. And Jesus, in this place of doing what the Father's called him to do, it says in verse 33, he then took Peter, James, and John. These were, we call the inner circle. These were the buds. These were his closest disciples. Now the Bible says God is no respecter of persons. So how come three get to be closer? I believe they chose to be closer. I believe they chose at certain places to step in, to step up, to interact with Christ in a different way. I mean, Peter, pretty good at stepping up, inserting foot in mouth, but he still got closer to Jesus. I mean, he stepped out of the boat, got wet, but he still walked on water. No other disciple did. These were ones that said, "We're with you," and they were closer. And Jesus said, "I want you guys with me on this one." And so he took them with him, and he began to be very distressed and troubled. When you enter distress, when you enter trouble, where do you go? Where do you go? And there is nothing wrong with going to your closet. I do a lot of closet praying. But do you ever let anybody else into that circle? Do you have a partner with you that says, you know what, when you're at that point of distress, is there somebody else that you're praying with? If you're a married person, please bless your relationship by stepping into prayer with each other. If you're a single person, bless your life by building a significant partner that you can call at any hour of the night, at any time. You just know, they know, you know, it's okay. You got some friends like that? You need to have those. You can build those in a small group. But Jesus invites these guys in. He begins to be very distressed and troubled. And he shares with them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here. Keep watch. My soul's in this sharp agony of pain. Would you please abide with me?" Remain. Right back to John 15. Abide. Hey, would you go through this with me? I wonder how many times we're in places when Father actually, when Jesus, whoever is speaking in our heart, is inviting us into something and we're falling asleep. Hey, and let's go through this together. And we're saying, "Oh, I just want to get out of this. I don't want to go through this. Just go through this with me. Go through this with me. It'll be painful, but it hurts, but..." Remain here, keep watch. Remain here, keep watch. Be an alert person. Be attentive to what's going on. In other words, I think just like this memorial that was just instituted, that we reminded ourselves again of what Christ has done, just like they said, "I don't want you to ever forget this." Because I believe when we see Jesus carry the cross through the city, when we see Jesus praying, "Father, forgive them, for we know not what they do," when we see Jesus saying, "It is finished," it is because of Gethsemane. We could kneel in the garden, made him stand on the mountain. And if you don't kneel down, you'll never learn how to stand up. It comes by prayer. This is the process, and it can be a painful process, but I want you to think about something. He says here, "Remain here and keep watch," but he also tells them, like I said, you look at the different, I love to look at the different gospels on this. He says, "So that you won't enter into temptation," and he mentions that a little bit later again in this passage. This idea is this, that keeping watch in prayer is as much for you that is for those you pray for. You know, sometimes we're sending out our email saying, "Hey, be a part of our prayer team. Will you join us? Would you pray for so-and-so?" And you're thinking, "Oh, God, we're praying for so-and-so." Do you understand? At that moment, when you're kneeling down to pray for that person, it's for you that God's calling you to pray for them. Have I lost you on that, or are you following me? Is that making sense? That there is something that God's wanting to do in your life as you learn to join in with praying for somebody else. That he transforms us as we pray for others. There is a process that comes in praying together. There's a process that comes in praying through pain for somebody else that changes us. And Jesus invites his disciples, says, keep watch with this. Get this relationship understanding of how I want to work in your life. He says, I'm deeply grieved. And where's Jesus? He's in the exact center of his Father's will. And he's deeply grieved. I know some of you have been taught that if I'm really walking it out with Jesus, if I'm really trusting God, if I'm really doing well, I won't have grief. I won't have pain. I'm here to tell you, prayer is painful. It's a painful process. It's not a painless process. Prayer is not painless. See, I think sometimes they say, oh, this will be good. If I pray, I'll always feel better. Not always. There can be a goodness in the sense of your soul being at peace, and yet a distress in knowing the choices that people are making sometimes breaks my heart as a pastor or as a believer. Just breaks my heart. And I enter into prayer, and I can move to a point of peace, but I'm still broken. Because I know what's coming because of the choices that are being made. So Jesus says, pray. Pray with me. You ever see it that way? That he wants you in that relationship with him, not just to get something done, but because I need this. I am needy. Is that true of you? Tell that person next to you right now. Go ahead, just enlighten them. I am needy. True? Some of you want to say, you don't know how needy you are. And you know what I've discovered? I don't. If I knew how needy I was, I'd pray more. Isn't that true? Because we get done with stuff and we go, oh man, how come I waited so long to pray about that? You know, if I believe how needy I am, I will pray more. I will ask more people to pray for me. I will join with more people in prayer, realizing that's why we have this family praying, because we need each other. It's not because we're twisting God's arm by getting a few more people lined up to pray. That's not what multiple prayer is about. It's about changing the family together to get God's heart and to see him work and give him glory. So prayer is this amazing thing but oftentimes, tell me the truth, isn't it true of you? Often it takes pain to get us to pray. Everything's going good. Give a little praise. Hey God, you're good. I love you. Sorry I'm busy this morning. Ain't got time. When I don't have time for God, I have a problem with my time management. Take the time. All right? So what? Pain pushes us to trust the Father rather than the flesh. You know, a little journey I've been on that you guys get to watch me go through, not having much fun with it, but I am learning a lot on it, this journey of pain. And I believe there's a God who's sovereignly in charge of my life. And as I walk through the painful processes of this life, whether they're relational or whether they're physical or whether they're spiritual, it does always teach me I need to depend on the Father. This flesh of mine is going to let me down time and time and time again. And I just sometimes am going, okay, Father, have you ever had this conversation? How many times do we have to have this conversation? I thought I heard you the last 12 times. I'm sorry. I didn't get it. Here I am again. But that's the journey I'm on, friends. But prayer is not about informing God. It's about becoming intimate with God. It's about building this relationship with him. And as we pray this out, we grow up to become more like Jesus. And I got to believe that he knows what I need. And so he puts it into my life just like somebody putting together a great soup, you know. And You're like, sometimes when people cook, and I'm thinking of a couple of people in this room right now that got some amazing soups that I've had with them, and you're like, I don't know what they put in this, but wow, that's great. And then you ask them, and you go, really? That's in there? I wouldn't have put that in there. Isn't that right? Haven't you had that experience? You talk to somebody about the recipe? God knows what to put in your soup to make it give glory to Jesus Christ. You just got to trust that the dark pages with the light pages are still part of an amazing plan from God. So Jesus says, hey, notice this. Why? Because I think he's trying to teach us something. I'm really just going to tell you one thing today. I'm going to take a few words to say it, but prayer is how God teaches believers to release control to him. It's how he teaches us how to release control to him. And what I find many people are twisted on this one, and so let me stretch your brain a little bit, and you take it back to Jesus and talk about it, okay? Because you remember, this is not the inspired guy. I got an inspired book, okay? I'm trying to walk in that inspiration. But here's my thought. As many people think, prayer is about getting what you want from God. It's about, I go to God, I get what I want, I go on my way. I don't think so. I think prayer is about coming to that spot where I begin yielding my whole life over to his will, and I actively go after him in this life, in every situation I have to bring to him to pray about. So look at it here. In verse 35, Jesus shows them what he does. I mean, if he didn't take them with him, they wouldn't see this. Friends, this is why, I mean, it's a little intimate at times, but why you need to have this openness in your life with your children, with your grandchildren. They need to know the pattern of your life. How did Grandpa handle this? Because someday Grandpa's going to be gone, and they're going to have the problem, and Grandpa won't be there to talk to, but live it out in front of them so they'll see it and still know what to do with it. And Jesus does that with his disciples. He went a little beyond them. You can have your own space. And he fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. Now, before we get on to the subject matter, I want you to notice if the Bible tells us something, he tells us that for a reason. He says he fell to the ground. He humbled himself before his Father. Friends, I think posture does matter. You know, I'm not saying I'm going to put kneelers here in the chairs, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. But if your heart isn't seeking a Savior in ways that at times puts you down on your face, and I know some of you got knees, if you go down, you ain't coming back up apart from a move of God, okay? So I understand it. You can't do all the stuff physically maybe you used to do, but the issue is, are you humbling yourself positionally before God when you pray? Because I find it works for me. And so when I come into my living room, when I'm starting my morning routine, I find I don't do good if I don't go down. All right? So I don't know if your knees don't work, how you put yourself in a down position before God, but that's what I'm going to encourage you to do, men. See, we don't kneel before anybody, do we, guys? Bible says, I want men in every place to pray. That's what Paul told Timothy. Men, I want to call you to be men of prayer. Women, I want you to be women of prayer. I want us to put ourselves down before the Father and say, you're the exalted one. And here's the Son, puts himself down on the ground before his Father and says, hey, let's change the plan. That's what he's praying. He's praying, if possible, this hour might pass him by. For the last 3.5 years, he has talked to his disciples about this hour. The hour has not yet come. This is not yet my hour. He's talked about the hour. This is an appointed place and an appointed time, and he understood the plan of God. And he gets there. He says, let's not do it this way. I think that's hard for us to understand sometimes. if you only see your Savior as the Son of God. But if you understand that your Savior, the Son of God, is Son of Man, that He is fully flesh and fully God, that humanity and deity has been perfectly blended together, that there is within that humanity, there always is within humanity, a desire to say, I want to live, I don't want to die. I want to skip pain, I don't want to experience pain. There is nothing wrong with wanting to avoid pain. It's just important, as we've talked about for the last several weeks, that we understand that pain is a part of the process. You won't be able to avoid pain, but you can ask for it. And that's what Jesus does. He says, Father, He said, if it's possible, let this hour pass by. And He began saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible to You. Remove this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but what You will. Remember I said prayer is a relationship? Where did I get that from? I got that from Jesus. Because He's right here. When He says, Abba, this isn't your Bible having trouble with its transliteration here. This is the word for daddy. And Jesus is the revelation of the Father. And apart from Jesus, we would never understand God as Father. Not really. But when we see Jesus as Son, living in right relationship with Father, we understand that there's a Father that will let His Son suffer, but there's a Father working for glory in His kingdom through His Son. And He says, Abba. And it was great. I mean, you guys, some of you have been blessed with children, can remember that little contest thing when you had that young child. And it's like, say Dada. And somebody else in the room saying, no, no, you say Mama. Right? You remember that little conversation? You're trying to get them to say their name. But when you hear that name, touches your heart, doesn't it? Nothing like that. Nothing like that. And of course, some of you have had that extra blessing. You've moved into grandparenthood. You know, I can still remember my granddaughter the first time. She said, Papa! As her parents took her away to development opportunities. And it's like, oh, man. How young are they when they figure out how to manipulate these strings? But they know what? They know that there's this intimate relationship, that this person cares for me. When you come to God, do you come to a God that cares for you? Do you understand that's how deeply He feels for you? More deeply than any parent ever did. More deeply than any grandparent ever did. He loves you. He loved you so much that He gave His Son up on that cross for you. He loves you. So when I come to pray, I'm coming to one who wants me to come. See, I'm not coming into some executive's office and it's like, hey, what's the point? Get it out. Get out. I got stuff to do. Some of you think of God that way. You're afraid to come into His presence. And Jesus was not afraid to come. He humbly came and says, Abba, Father. But here's a thought that I've developed over time. Is that your view of God directs how you talk to God. Doesn't it? So this is very important, that when you begin to pray, that you pray the truth back to God. Because sometimes we get to whining. I mean, I know that's never happened in your prayer closet. I got given some instruction on this. It was one time. It was actually at our men's group. I tell you, this, these small groups is where it happens. We got back in a group getting ready to pray. We broke up into smaller groups, so we were about three of us guys back there, and we talked about several of these situations. He says, okay, guys, this friend of mine, David Pylant, he's home with Jesus now. And David says, all right, let's talk to God. No whining. I thought that was so good. Because sometimes we do. It's, oh, God, would You please? Did you ever like it when your children sniveled in your house? I really don't think that goes over well with God. But you come as you are. I mean, you can do that with God. But He says, Abba, Father, look at this view of God that He has. All things are possible with You. I know who You are. You can do anything. You can do anything. Is that your Father? Friends, is that your Father? Honestly, tell me, is that your Father? He can do anything. If we don't start with that kind of God, I'm here to tell you, you won't come to Him very often. Oh, He handles these kind of problems. He doesn't handle those kind of problems. You have to have a God who can handle anything. He comes to this God who can do anything. And He can. But you're going to see something here. All things are possible for you. But you already know the story. Jesus doesn't get what He asked for. Yes, He does. Because before He finishes, He's praying for what the Father wants. See, that's this process thing we're in. But He says this thing. He talks about God. And I think He teaches us the truth here. Is that Jesus affirmed the truth about Father. And this is a key thing. When you're coming to pray, pray the truth back. All right? Jesus affirmed the truth about the Father. All right? It's this relational conversation. So whether you're talking to Him as Father, whether you're talking to Him as Creator. I mean, I love having prayer outside. I mean, as long as the weather is good, didn't do much out in the smoke this morning, okay? But as long as the weather is good, I'm out there because it just takes me into a bigger view of God, all right? But pray back Scripture. Pray back the truth to God, all right? Do you understand? I mean, that's when you read the Psalms, you see David doing that. When you look at Daniel, he does that. Mary, the mother of Jesus, when she was awaiting Jesus, she was praying back Scripture to God. All right? I think it's a great thing. Jesus, when He was standing before the tomb, Lazarus' tomb, I mean, that had to be a weird experience that He was about to do, bring somebody back out of the dead that's still wrapped. Okay? And so He gets ready to pray. And he has this conversation out loud with the Father in front of everybody. And He says, Father, I know that You hear me always, but I'm just saying this because everybody else is listening. Check it out. It's in the book of John. That's exactly what He prays. And you know, sometimes when you pray out loud, you do get nervous because there are other people listening. But if you remember who you're talking to, it's okay. You just talk to your Father. Don't worry about what everybody else thinks. It's your Father's listening to your heart as you're praying this out. So I want to encourage you that I find praying the Word out when I'm praying renews my mind to the truth. I can do all things through Him who strengthens. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Jesus, I thank You that there's no condemnation. I come to You today because I've messed up so much, but I thank Do you see what I'm saying? You pray that truth back to God, and it renews your mind while you're praying, and it then strengthens you to trust the One you're praying to. Because we need a reset regularly. We need a reboot. You know, it's taken me a while, but my computer functional children try to help me with myself. And, you know, when I say, hey, I have this problem. Have you rebooted? No, don't call me until you've rebooted. Because it automatically resets. You know, right? You follow what I'm saying? And when we grip our minds with the truth when you're praying, you reset your mind from that. Oh no, this is the end of the world. This is going to be terrible. Wait a minute. There's a God who is working for good in my life right now. So I thank You that You're the God who's always working together for good. Do you see how that changes that prayer? Pray the truth back to God. That's what Jesus is doing. He's about to pray through the most bloody experience you can go through. And He says, God, You're always in control, and I trust You with that. So pray that back. Don't get stuck on this begging, pleading, sniveling thing. I really don't see that in Scripture. There's a few Psalms where David gets a bit down. And it's okay. Depression is articulated in Scripture. But you always take it back to the Savior. Don't stay there. It's not intended to be the permanent condition of your life. All right? So what does he ask for? Listen, he's very specific here. He says what? Remove this cup from me. Clear enough? Hey, Father, I hope you do something in my life that'd be good today. No, that's not what he's praying. He says, I want you to take this cup. And they knew what cup he's talking about. He'd already been talking about the cup. Just a few minutes from now, Peter's going to chop off a slave's ear. And what's he going to say? The cup the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? But right here he's saying, Father, take this cup away. I want to encourage you to be people who are specific in prayer. That you would express your heart desire to the Father. He tells us to do that again and again. Cast all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. So be specific. And so through prayer, we want to be a person who you express your heart desire to the Father. You'll tell him what needs to be said from your heart. Now, that doesn't mean that where you start is where you stop. So it is okay to start in a place where you know you're not where you need to be. And if you don't start where you are, guess what? You ain't going to start. Does it make any sense? That you have to start praying where you are with the issue. And oftentimes when we start where we are, we're saying, God, this is what I need you to do. But notice that Jesus prays this through how many times? How many times? Three times. What? Hey, can't Jesus get it done the first time? Apparently not. Not in the sense of that humanity being brought under the Father's authority to experience the agony of this cross. There is a process sometimes of putting ourselves into the will of God, but it begins with telling him the truth and then pouring your heart out. Pour your heart out to the Father. David does that so well. I mean, it's cool that God recorded his devotional time for us. I mean, that's really what it's there for, isn't it? You know, and you read Psalms like... Well, some of you know this one. It's one of my favorites. Psalms 42. He says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where's your God? David is in exile. He's having difficulty in this place. And people are mocking him, saying, hey, I thought you had a God that was cool. Didn't you have the God that helped you beat up Goliath? How come he's not coming through for you? People trash talk you when you try to draw near to God. There are people who won't let it go when they see difficulty come into your life. It's like, oh, where's your faith now? And Jesus says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. So when you're remembering, when you're having a difficulty, when there's a pain thing going on, he says, I pour out my soul. Don't keep it inside. Pour it out. I pour out my soul to God. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God. With the voice of joy and thanksgiving and a multitude keeping festival. He goes, I remember when I used to live in Jerusalem and I used to be able to play and the whole crowd came with me. He says, I don't get to do that anymore. Whether this was his exile from Saul, or whether this is his exile from Absalom, we're not sure. But the issue was, I used to have this experience. It's not what I'm having now, but I'm pouring out my soul. And he goes on, he says, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. Do you see him moving to truth? Pours out his soul, but before he's finished, he's praying back truth to God. I'm going to praise you again. I know you're going to work for good in my life. I know this is going to turn out for your glory. I'm going to keep praising. So you pour out your soul to God. In fact, same thing as over here in Psalm 62. He says in verse 5, my soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock, my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God, my salvation and my glory rest, the rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. You hear him praying through those truths? And then he says what? Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Psalm 62:8. God's a refuge for us. So this is this principle that Jesus, the Son of God, shows the children of God how to pray. When you're in the most agonizing situation, He says, you can still pour out your heart to God. He says, Father, take this cup from me. What am I encouraging you to do? Please, please, please get real with God. If your conversation with God, your whole tone of voice has to change, and you have to rip and pull in the thou, these and the thous, and if that works for you, friends, that's fine. But if that's not really you, get real with God. So He says, remove this cup from me. Remove this cup. And yet, not what I will, but what you will. Not what I will, but you will. Your will, your plan, your kingdom. Jesus, through prayer, Jesus submitted His will to the Father. So when you're there on your knees, at some point in that conversation, I have to turn over from, this is what I want you to do, to say, I'm going to trust whatever you do is good. I need to make that movement. I come pouring out my heart, but I need to move over. I need to yield. What I'm encouraging you to do is two things, all right? Speak up, bow down. All right, Lord, this is what I want. Whatever you want is what I receive. That we would be a people, okay, who would present our wills to God. Yeah. We present our words to God. You know, hey, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. Can you present your will to God and say, whatever you want is what I want? Have you ever prayed that? Now, you still got an opinion. Some of you still got a list. There's things you're working on. I understand. But this idea of turning your will over to Father is a process that we do through prayer. We release these things through prayer. And it is critical that we look at Jesus Christ and we see how He handled this. And He says, not my will, but yours be done. So if I don't want the will of God, hello. Hello. If I don't want the will of God, where am I? Look, he says in verse 36, not what I will, but your will be done. And he gets up and goes back to his disciples. And I'm not going to have time today to teach you that next section, how much prayer is enough. We'll go into that, Lord willing, next week. But I want you to stay with me for just a little bit longer. Do you believe the Father knows best? See, prayer releases control to the Father when we express our desires while submitting our will. All right? We release control to the Father when we express our desires, okay, but we submit our will. So this isn't a matter of just pretending with God. No, we're being very real with God. But we have to come to this spot of processing. Because I know you might not admit it, but that person next to you has a will of their own, don't they? Yeah, you know that. They got a will. You have seen that expressed at some point in their life. They got a will of their own. I want that under the Father's authority in our life. You see, prayer is not a way to get my way. It's a way to get me into His way. Having one of these little discussions with my grandson. Wonderful little strong-willed child. And we were in the middle of this spot where he was choosing his way. And we're saying, no, this is what you need to do. And it's so funny. He looks right over at his mom and says, that's not my plan. And she said, no, that's not my plan. 4 years old, man. I got a plan. So you picked up a plan pretty early. That's all I'm saying, okay? And I know my mom's told some stories on me. I'm not sharing all of those stories. Of my willfulness and the need for discipline to bring my will under the will of my Father. My friends, hear me. The goal is not control. Some of you, that's what you're trying to do with your life. Good luck. Good luck. I mean, that's what I'm going to tell you. And you know, I don't believe in luck, but you're going to have some. You will not be able to control your life. That's not God's goal for you. The goal is not control. The believer's goal is to be under God's control. And my life is being directed and influenced in my business, in my relationships, in my thoughts, under His control. So when I experience this, I go, yes, Father, let's do that together. So why is that so hard? Now, if you've come up with a better explanation than this, give it to me. But the only thing I've been able to figure out is I don't believe in the deepest part of my soul that what God's going to do is going to be what's best. That's a pretty bad thing to say, isn't it? Why would I fight Him if I really believe that? So when we're struggling, I need to go back into my soul, do that renewing of my mind, and say, hey, I know what's true. I'm too proud. The Savior, the Son of God, submitted and processed His pain through prayer with His Father. And until I'm willing, all right, until I'm willing to pray His will be done, I will not walk His way. I just won't. Because when the rub comes, I'm choosing the way that doesn't look like it's got a rub. But no, I walk His way when I submit to His will. Painful moments and painful seasons. Yeah, you know the difference between those two? You know, we have those moments, and then there's those, how long is this going to go? And some of you have had a doctor tell you, it's not going to stop until you're done. So you're in that season, all right? Those seasons reveal your heart to you if you let them. That's what I'm discovering. If you let them. It'll show you what you need to see, and you bring that back to Father. So you go to God. Because I want to come to that place, and I pray that you do too, as a church, as individuals, as small groups, that I want what God wants most. And usually it takes pain to move me there. So are you responding to the hurt? How are you responding to the disappointments? Because sometimes in our lives, when we hear this concept about this, getting back into prayer, you go, you know, I used to have this prayer life. What I find is I can track back to the accident. I can track back to the incident that happened. And that I came away not thanking God. I came away angry with God. And then me and God were in His clothes. You go back to that. If you can't give God thanks, you're not free. Because I'm going to give thanks in all things, for all things, rejoicing always. Process that back with Father, and there's an intimacy. Because prayer is the process of turning your heart towards God's heart. That's really what it is. And it is a wonderful, painful, difficult, lifelong adventure. You're never going to graduate until we're in glory. And then I think there's still going to be this relational invitation going on in a different way. But don't worry about your words, because God looks at what? The heart. He looks at your heart. Surrender is essential to submission. Quit fighting Him, or you won't be walking with Him. He's got a plan, and it's good. It's not painless. But it's good. It says of Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, in the days of his flesh, goes right along with what Stan was saying. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud cryings and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. And although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Have you turned to the one who's the source of eternal salvation? Have you come to Jesus Christ as Savior? Say, yes, I'm needy. I need a Savior. I'm here to tell you, you never graduate from being needy. Welcome to the club. We're in the needy club. And we need that. A couple thoughts for you about prayer. Just some specific ideas for you. I don't want you to go away going, oh yeah, I need to pray more. Go away, think about this. Find yourself a place. Said Jesus went to the spot, it was his custom. Find a place. Begin a practice. This is how I am going to be pursuing God. Begin a disciplined practice at a particular place, a particular time. Doesn't mean you don't pray at other times. We're to pray always. Okay? That's next week. We'll talk about that. Okay? But then would you pick yourself some partners? This will change your life to have people that you pray with. I love praying with my elders. I love praying with my small group. I love praying with my wife. My son called with my grandson. They're praying for me over FaceTime the other day. Just, I love seeing that. He's teaching his son to pray just like his father taught him to pray. That's, have some partners. And by all means, pray. Let's do that. Father, what a glorious invitation you've given to us. To come into your presence and share our heart, to share our hurt. Thank you for that invitation. Thank you that you've commanded us to do this. Forgive me for how little I pray. I'm thankful for the journey you have me on. I'm thankful for the journey you have us on, that we might become a people devoted to prayer, devoted to trusting you with our heart. So I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in each family, each individual here. For some who are here broken and discouraged this morning with the no that they got from you, Father, may they see your yes is best. May you save us as only you can for your glory. We ask it. Amen.